This is the Lord's Day before Valentine's Day. Now, what are we supposed to talk about on a day like this? We're supposed to talk about love, right? And I know that the florists will literally flourish this week. And a lot of candy is going to be consumed. I know of a box plant that manufactures those boxes that are shaped like hearts. And I've gone through that factory and looked at how the machines make up those boxes. It's pretty interesting. Those box companies are going to make a lot of money this week. And the card companies are also going to do pretty well. I've also purchased a few of those cards myself. Is that what it's all about? Well, for some folks, this is a time for love. And it's too bad that it comes just once a year, because every day, as I put in the word for the week, the little column that's in the bulletin and was in newspapers last week, every day is a day for love. And I really think that's the case, because as the Bible text which is before us says, God is love. And if we are genuinely united to the Lord our God, through Jesus Christ, we understand that this is the case. And so we want to talk about this a little bit. And the words which are before us are those three simple words: God is love. And we have a 6-point message this morning. I asked my secretary if she thought that was possible. She said that it was. So I'm going to take her word for it that we can actually get through 6 points. I told her that very often we get wound up on the first one or two, and then I'm in serious trouble. So I'm going to try and watch it a little bit as we go through this theme of God is love. And the first point which is before you is very simple. God is love. He created us. You know, it wasn't necessary for God to create us. He didn't have to do that. God is a self-fulfilling God. In himself, he has all the fellowship he needs, because he is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the love that he experiences and has within himself between the persons of the Godhead is sufficient. And he does not need to go outside of the fellowship of the Trinity to have fulfillment. It is only his love that causes him to go outside of the bounds of himself and create you and me and people like us, giving himself an opportunity to share that love outside of the Trinity. That love itself brings him to do this. And he creates us in his own image so that we in turn may fellowship with him, understand him, have affection for him, and he can have affection for us. Without our being created in his image, that would not be possible. And so the very fact that we are created by him and placed in this world is a token of his love. Not only so, isn't it true that God gives us talents? He gives us gifts and abilities to use for his glory and for our joy. He gives us families. He gives us friends. He gives us employments. He gives us churches. And we have a penchant to screw it all up. We really do. We turn from God and we turn on God. Those of you who are fathers and mothers know the sense you have when a son or a daughter turns on you. If you're a son or a daughter, you know how your heart sinks when your father or your mother has betrayed you. And you have that agony in your heart that they've broken their trust. This is where God is with relationship to you and to me. But God is love. And He redeems a people for Himself. God doesn't have to do that. This is the amazing and startling thing. God could let us go completely and fully. And I'm amazed at the argument that is most frequently leveled against election and predestination. That argument is, well, what about my desires? What about my will? And I turn the tables on you in that argument. God doesn't have to redeem us. He can simply allow us to be rebels and go our own way and do whatever we want. He doesn't have to redeem us. But He does. God is love. And the epitome of the expression of that love comes to us in John 3:16, which is probably one, at least, of the most quoted texts in Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have eternal life. And that love which God has for that which is antagonistic to Him, the world, is such that He sends His only Son into enemy territory to die. And men and women in the world were so angered at Jesus Christ when He came into the world as an expression of God's love that they could not wait to nail Him to the cross. And as He went to that cross, He bore the sins of people like you and me up to that cross and on that cross. When we believe in that life, giving Christ, who died in the place of rebels and sinners, we have life. That's the amazing thing. While we were still helpless, Paul says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. And Paul says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. God is love. And so He does redeem a people for Himself through Jesus Christ. And God is love. He disciplines His people. You know, this is an amazing thing. We read from Hebrews chapter 12 earlier. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 again. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. The writer to the Hebrews says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines." Here is the wonderful thing. The discipline of God comes to us because of His love for us. God's discipline comes through parents. God gives us families. And so God's discipline comes to us through parents. God's discipline comes to us through police. I was driving out of Sterling the other night, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and lo and behold, guess what I saw? Those red flashing lights. You've got to be kidding me. No, they were there. And I slowed down a little bit, and I thought to myself, now, who is he following? And so I pulled off to the shoulder of the road, and guess who he parked behind? It was me. He said, I clocked you going 42 miles an hour in that 30 zone back there. I said, well, I guess I wasn't careful enough. Let me see your license. He just gave me a warning. I was thankful for that. He disciplines us in this way. God does. God disciplines us through coaches and teachers. We have to have an eye to see this sort of thing. God's discipline comes to us through the Word of God, which is taught to us by our parents, by our Sunday school teachers, by our pastors. God's discipline comes to us through the providence of God in circumstances, teaching us patience. Lord, give me patience right now. That's usually our prayer. And why do you delay, Lord? God's discipline is taught to us, given to us, as we are taught to stick to a particular task until it is accomplished. All of these things are vehicles for the love of God. And it's an amazing thing. God does love His people. God is love in that He sanctifies His people. You know, one of the wonderful things that God does for people like us is give to us His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. He is the one who is tasked in the Trinity to come to us, renew our hearts, give us the gift of faith so that we may embrace Jesus Christ who died and rose again. And He is the one who has been given to us to work in our hearts a desire to embrace the Word of God and live lives of holiness. And it's a complex thing, because as God loves us in the various ways of discipline in our homes and in our work and in the church, the Holy Spirit is at work within us to respond to those words of encouragement and admonishment so that we progress in sanctification and in holiness. Look again, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Why does God discipline us? See, He redeems a people for Himself, and He trains those people. And the purpose of that training and discipline is holiness, so that He would have a people in the world for Himself, a holy people. That's the wonder of it. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is absolutely essential. I'm amazed at the saying that is so prevalent in evangelical circles, God loves you just the way you are. God doesn't love you just the way you are. God's in the business of changing you. God redeems you. He takes you as you are. But He is in the business of changing you. You know, you're not going to remain the same the way you are and be in heaven the way you are. That's not God's plan at all. It's entirely different. Holiness, sanctification is absolutely essential. And God loves His people and He changes His people. And there's design to what He is doing with His people. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God." What a wonderful promise that is. And so what God is doing is preparing us in His love to see Him face to face. God is love. He prepares His people for death. Now, I expect that some of you are sitting there now and thinking to yourself, the title to this sermon is God is Love. And all of a sudden, we're talking about discipline and death. But what happens, you see, is that people like us are sojourners in this life. We're just passing through. There's a lot of work that has to be done while we're passing through. God has much for us to do as we're passing through, but we are sojourners. Abraham was pitching his tent in the land of promise at the direction of God, looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. He was looking for that city above, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And he realized that he was just passing through this life. And so God prepares us for that eventuality called death, because He loves the likes of us. In Hebrews, once again, please turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." One of the great fears of life is the fear of death. I remember so well preaching from those couple of verses in a military chapel years ago during the Vietnam War. And one of the reasons I spoke from those words was that there were young men in that chapel who were taking basic training, and they were on their way to Vietnam, and some of them would not come home. When I was in Vietnam as a chaplain, at least once a week, we had a memorial service for a fellow who was going home in a body bag. And it was real. And the fear was real. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came into this world to take away the fear of
death.
David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in the 1700s. And Jonathan Edwards took the diary of David Brainerd and commented on the diary of David Brainerd because he felt that this young man who was taken out of this life by the disease of consumption at an early age exemplified someone who truly loved Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read to you from this diary or the comments of Jonathan Edwards. Just a few words. He felt that morning, speaking of Brainerd, that morning an unusual appetite for food with which his mind seemed to be exhilarated, looking on it as a sign of the very near approach of death. At this time, he also said, I was born on a Sabbath day, and I have reason to think I was newborn on a Sabbath day, and I hope I shall die on this Sabbath day. I shall look upon it as a favor, if it may be the will of God that it should be so. I long for that time. Oh, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? I am very willing to part with all. I am willing to part with my dear brother John and never to see him again, to go to be forever with the Lord. Oh, when will I go there? How will God's church be on my mind? Afterward, the same morning, being asked how he did, he answered, I am almost in eternity. I long to be there. My work is done. I have done with all my friends. All the world is nothing to me. I long to be in heaven, praising and glorifying God with all the angels. All my desire is to be glorifying God. Here was a young man dying and saying, it is my longing to be there in that place with the Savior. One of the things God is doing with you and with me is preparing us for that time. And we must all, friends, learn to die well. God's love prepares us for this. God is love. He gives His people heaven. I go back to the shorter catechism on this. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers at death are made perfectly blessed. That's what happens. They are separated from the body. And the Catechism says that our bodies, being still united to Christ, rest in their graves till the resurrection. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. You know, it's an amazing thing that it should be put that way. Made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God. You see, what happens is that when we die and pass from this life into the next and our bodies are placed in the grave to await the resurrection, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and righteousness. But that's not the end of it. greater blessing awaits. Because when Christ comes again a second time in glory and the dead are raised incorruptible and there is a reuniting of soul and body, then there will be a full enjoying of God to all eternity. And that's what we're made for. Then we will finally enter into the rest prepared for the saints of God, for those who believe. We will rest from our labors. We'll rest from farming. And I know that some of you love that work. We'll rest from fundraising. We'll rest from managing the business and marketing the products. We'll rest from every anxiety. And there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't experience anxieties about our families, and about our friends, and about the future, and about our finances. And we'll rest from all of those cares and all of those anxieties and all of those worries. And we'll rest from the physical maladies. From the arthritis. And the osteoporosis. And the Alzheimer's. And the arterial sclerosis. They'll all be behind us. And we'll rest because there'll be no more going to the doctor or going to the pharmacy or going to the pharmaceutical outlet. Every problem will be solved and put behind us. There'll be no more violence or gratuitous sex or filthy language or educational problems. It'll all be behind. And we will be lavished with the love of God forever as we see Him face to face. God is love. See, this is why He created us in the beginning. This is why He redeems a people for Himself. This is why He disciplines us. This is why He brings us through the process of sanctification. This is why He prepares us to go through the valley of the shadow of death so that we may be His people in glory and be lavished heart to heart with His love. Incomprehensible as it may seem. This is God's purpose for His people. Because, friends, He is love.